Let's turn now to our New Testament scripture reading from Matthew's Gospel, continuing our study of Matthew's Gospel. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, and this morning it's Matthew 5, 31 and 32 that we're looking at. That's on page 810 in the Bibles in the pews. Matthew 5, 31 and 32. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Congregation of Christ, this morning we're looking at the third of six statements of our Lord Jesus where he contrasts what the scribes and the Pharisees taught concerning the law with what the law was truly given to teach. As Messiah, he had come not to abolish or diminish what the law and the prophets taught. He had come to fulfill them. And one significant sense of what it meant to fulfill them was to restore the teachings of the law and the prophets to their true meaning and to give them again their full and true sense. It was absolutely necessary for the Messiah to do this. For through the mistaken teachings of the scribes and the Pharisees, the true meaning of the law had been distorted. Our Lord Jesus came as the one who restored and fulfilled what the law and the prophets truly said. Well, the matter that Jesus takes up in verses 31 and 32 concerns divorce and the permanence of marriage. In chapter 19, Matthew records another instance where Jesus corrected the Pharisees and teachers of the law on the same subject. And as we examine Jesus' words in verses 31 and 32 of our text, we'll also want to look at what Jesus said in Matthew 19. For it's there that we get additional information on precisely what the Pharisees were teaching, which Jesus needed to set straight. And so I'd like to approach our subject in this way. First, by looking at what the law of Moses said on this matter. Second, by zeroing in on what the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching. And then third, by taking up what Jesus taught as a corrective to the errant teachings of the scribes and Pharisees. Well, the place to look for what the law of Moses taught in this regard is found in Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 to 4. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles there if you could. It's on page 165 in the Pew Bibles. Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4. This is what we read there. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house. And if she goes and becomes another man's wife, the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. Or if the latter man dies, who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her back to be his wife. after she has been defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God has given you for an inheritance. Now there are a number of things we should notice in this passage. The first is that these words which the Lord spoke to Moses did not authorize divorce. They envision a situation where divorce was already occurring. A man has married a wife, and she finds no favor in his eyes because he's discovered some indecency in her. And he divorces her by writing a certificate of divorce. It's not authorizing divorce, it's just saying, this is the situation, it's happening. Now, what does it mean when it says some indecency? It's never really spelled out. And if you're using the King James translation, actually what it says is some uncleanness in place of some indecency. The American Standard Version of 1901 says some unseemly thing. The New Revised Standard Version says something objectionable about her. And in verse 3 it says, if her husband, the second one, hates her. Or some of the versions say, dislikes her. Well, it's not very clear what's in mind here. But it's probably intended to be broad and inclusive. But it reflects what was actually taking place. When the Israelite men didn't like something in their wives, they wrote them a certificate of divorce and sent them away. The words in this passage aren't sanctioning this way of putting away one's wife. They're describing it for us. How the practice ever got started, we're not told. But it was happening. And what we have here in this passage, though, is not authorization, but regulation. What God said through Moses was that when this sort of thing happens, the first husband is not allowed to take the woman back again as his wife. She had been defiled through this process, as verse 4 says. Her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord. Now there's something else you should notice here. Whatever is included in the phrase, some indecency, however you translate it, that phrase doesn't include adultery. And that should be clear, because there was a penalty for adultery, and it wasn't divorce. It was death by stoning. So what God gave Moses to write in Deuteronomy 24, 1-4, didn't authorize or command divorce. It regulated it. The words were given to control it. The situation in Israelite society back there when they were still in the desert was chaotic. Men generally held a very low and poor opinion of women. And they had come to believe that they had the right to divorce their wives for almost any reason whatsoever. And what do you think was at the bottom of all that? Well, it doesn't take too much understanding of our sinful condition to conclude that lust was a prime motivator for this low view of women and for the low view of marriage we find here. Is it a wonder that when our Lord brings this subject up in the Sermon on the Mount, he does so immediately after his teaching that to look at a woman with lustful intent is already to have committed adultery with her in your heart? Now there was some protection for the divorced woman afforded by the Deuteronomy 24 passage. The fact that she was given a certificate of divorce was a protection to her. It meant that though she had been put away by her husband, she wasn't an adulteress. The certificate would be proof that she had not been unfaithful, and therefore she was not liable to being stoned to death. But what the law of Moses said was that when a woman was given such a certificate of divorce, the situation was permanent. Notice those words that are used. Her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife after she's been defiled. Who caused her to be defiled? Well, in one sense, it was the man who married her, because the frivolous reasons given by her husband for divorcing her didn't dissolve the marriage. But you also have to say that her former husband caused her to be defiled by sending her away. Does that remind you of something that Jesus said? Everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. You see, the underlying view of Deuteronomy 24 is that marriage is permanent. Divorce was rampant when Israel was in the wilderness. So God gave Moses legislation to curb it and to control it and to regulate it. But divorce is neither commanded or sanctioned by the law of Moses. So then, what were the Pharisees and the scribes teaching? Well, this is where the passage from Matthew 19 is very helpful. You should turn in your Bibles there. Matthew 19, it's page 824. And we're going to pick up the reading at verse 3. Matthew 19, starting at verse 3. And the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." They said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" He said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning it was not so. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery." Now you should notice where it was the Pharisees were coming from. Their question wasn't only, "May a man divorce his wife?" They asked, "Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?" Remember, Deuteronomy 24 wasn't very specific about what the indecency in her referred to. So the Pharisees took liberty from that and made it mean, well, for any cause. And they debated about what was the proper cause. Historically, in Jesus' time, there were two schools among the rabbis. The school of Hillel held that any reason at all could justify divorce. It even said that if a wife spoiled a meal, it was just cause for divorce. The school that followed Rabbi Shammai held that there was no ground for divorce except on the discovery that a man's bride, whom he had believed to be a virgin, was not so. The Pharisees took it for granted that divorce was lawful. To them, the debate was not about whether divorce was lawful, it was about the proper ground for divorce. What they wanted to know from Jesus was, which side are you on? Would he take Hillel's side or Shammai's side? But they took it for granted that divorce was lawful. To them, it was a husband's right. And further, they considered Moses to have commanded the divorce procedure. In verse 7, we read what they said to Jesus. Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? They had the words of Deuteronomy 24, and they raised them to the level of a command. The law of Moses never commanded anybody to divorce his wife. What it did was it said to a man, if you're going to divorce your wife and you write her certificate of divorce and send her away, and it happens that she marries another man and he divorces her and sends her away, you may not marry her again. That was the command. But the Pharisees were very concerned with procedure. The woman needed to be given a bill of divorcement. To them, the law granted them the right to divorce, provided they did the proper paperwork. And that's all they seemed to be concerned with. And so to summarize, the Pharisees considered divorce to be a husband's right. The prevailing thought among them was that as long as you had a good reason, divorce was allowed. And they would debate as to what was a good reason, but even in that, the underlying assumption was that divorce was authorized by the law of Moses. And in fact, they referred to the teaching of Deuteronomy 24 as a command authorizing divorce. Now, once you understand these things which the Pharisees held, you can see what Jesus had come to set right. Our Lord's response in Matthew 19 undercuts the very foundation upon which the Pharisees had based their view of divorce. They said, Moses commanded it. Jesus said, Moses allowed it. He allowed it because of the hardness of your hearts. They had said, as long as you have a good reason, divorce is allowed. Jesus said, from the beginning, it was not so. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. God has joined them together. Man must not separate what God has joined together. Yes, Moses wrote about divorce, but the words he wrote to regulate it, not to authorize it. From the beginning, it was not so. Jesus takes his hearers back to even before Moses penned those words of Deuteronomy 24. He takes them back to the beginning of all things. And the first principle our Lord emphasizes is the sanctity of marriage. God ordained marriage. He's the one who joins together a husband and a wife and makes them one. And what God has joined together, let not man separate. Marriage isn't a civil contract. and it isn't a sacrament. An official of the state has no power to make two into one flesh. And the church doesn't bring about that union either. Marriage is something in which God takes a man and a woman and they become one flesh. There's an indissolubility about it. And it goes all the way back to God's original intention when He created the first woman for the first man. God was the one who laid down the rule that a man should leave father and mother and be joined to his wife, and that they should become one flesh. When a man and a woman become husband and wife, something new and distinct takes place. Certain ties are broken, and a new one is born. They're one flesh. That's how God views the marriage. A man and a woman become one flesh. And the rest of the New Testament bears that out. In 1 Corinthians 6, you read where Paul says that the terrible thing about fornication is that a man who joins himself to a prostitute becomes one flesh with her. The thought's horrendous. The union between a husband and his wife is sacred. They've become one because God has made them one. But if one of the partners commits adultery or joins himself with a prostitute, the union which God has brought to pass is shattered. Adultery and sexual sin destroys the unity that God has brought to pass. God ordained marriage to be a holy estate between a husband and a wife. Only death could break that union. Those words that are often spoken at a marriage ceremony, "until death us do part," are based on a biblical understanding of God's intention for the permanence of marriage. The teaching of the Pharisees and scribes in Jesus' day, which made it easy for men to put away their wives for any good reason, undermined the sanctity that God had ordained there to be in marriage from the beginning. Jesus did say that there was something other than death which broke the marriage union. You find those words both in Matthew 5 and in Matthew 19. He says, "Everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery." Now, the words that Jesus uses, translated as sexual immorality in the ESV, covers a broad range of sexual sin. The King James translates it as fornication, but it's broader than what most people think of when they think of fornication. When the wedding bed is defiled through sexual sin, the one flesh which God has brought about between husband and wife becomes shattered. And the only exception Jesus makes to the statement that anyone who divorces his wife makes her to commit adultery is when the wife has already committed sexual immorality. Then the bond has been broken. And in that case, if the partner who has not broken faith divorces or puts away the partner who's committed the sexual sin, he isn't guilty of causing her to commit adultery. It's as if death had already separated them. It's the only exception Jesus gives. Christian friends, this teaching of Jesus is imperative for us to understand and to hold. Who is not familiar with the destruction to marriage and family that divorce on demand has brought about in our day? Failure to grasp what Jesus teaches here has been the source of untold human sorrow and broken promises. It's the case now, and it was also the case in the days of the early church. If you read 1 Corinthians 7, you'll find that Paul has to reiterate this teaching to the church at Corinth. Imagine a husband and a wife, both unbelievers, and then one of them is converted. Say the husband's converted and the wife is not, but it could be exactly the same thing the other way around. He is now a new creature in Christ, but his wife is still a pagan. He's been taught that a Christian must live a life which is separated from the world. And so it doesn't take him very long to conclude, I can't go on living with a woman like that who's a pagan. If I'm to live a Christian life, I must divorce her because she's not a Christian. But the Apostle Paul taught what Jesus taught. That is no ground for divorce. Do not leave the unconverted one. The believing spouse sanctifies the unbelieving spouse. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. And if that's the case, that the Bible doesn't allow divorce on the ground that one marriage partner is a Christian and the other is an unbeliever, then there's absolutely no ground for divorce based on so-called incompatibility. What could be more incompatible than a believer married to an unbeliever? Only sexual sin or death of one of the marriage partners ends a marriage. And so Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man separate. What Jesus is teaching is this. If you divorce your wife for any other reason than sexual immorality, you cause her to commit adultery. There's only one thing other than death that breaks a marriage bond. And if you put away your wife for any other reason, you're putting her away while the bond is still there. In this way, you're making her break the bond if she should marry again. Then she would be committing adultery. And so if a man divorces his wife for any other reason than this, he is thereby causing her to commit adultery. He's the cause. And the man who marries her is an adulterer. The principle is that the marriage union is permanent. And only death or sexual sin on the part of one of the partners can break that union. Do you see how Jesus is showing himself to be the restorer of the true meaning of the law? He didn't come to abolish or destroy the law. He came to fulfill it and to restore it to what God had intended from the very beginning. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees held a degraded view of marriage. Jesus held an exalted view of it. One's commitment to one's husband or wife ought not to be a thing easily ended or terminated. And we should all thank God for that. For we also remember that marriage is an illustration of Christ's love and commitment towards His people, toward His church. Jesus doesn't cast off His bride, His church, whom He bought with His own blood. And He calls those who follow Him to be faithful in their marriages. Faithful until death us do part. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we live in a world which has rebelled against You and has brought upon itself so much hurt and trouble by not following Your word, Lord. And it's most likely the case, Lord, that there are some here this morning for whom it's very painful to hear these words. Lord, thank You that although You wound, You heal. And You give us Your word to show us the truth. Father, where we have sinned and strayed from Your word and entertained ideas that go contrary to it, we pray that You would bring us back to the truth. And Lord, I pray for those who hear these words this morning, Lord, that none will consider themselves to be more righteous than others just because their marriage has been intact and has not suffered sexual immorality or divorce. For if we look simply at the fact that we've kept these things externally, Lord, we're no different than the Pharisees were. Father, we pray that in every marriage there might be that true love of a husband for a wife and a wife for a husband that Your word describes. We pray, Lord, that we would respect the sanctity of marriage. And we pray, Father in heaven, that You would use us to bring healing to a world that's broken in its sin. Hear our prayers. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.